Hey, it's Andy. Welcome or welcome back to the Brownsbridge Church podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to download the Brownsbridge Church app, where you can access all of our recent message content, as well as find out more information about Brownsbridge Church. And the app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
Hey, I'm excited to be kicking off this new series, this new idea that we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks. If you're brand new with us today, my name's Adam, and I'm the lead pastor here. And the title of this new series is It's Personal. And basically, the idea that we're going to be talking about over this next couple weeks is that personal matters matter more. Now, you already knew that. Nobody pulled out a pen to write anything down when I just said that. But that's the idea we're going to be talking about, is that when something is personal to us, it just matters more. And this is true in every area of life, that personal matters get our attention. They get our focus, our thoughts center around them. They garner our affection. The things that we adore or we admire in life center around personal things. And something gets more personal to us, we get more passionate about it. It stirs our energy around those things. Our finances and our money go in the direction of personal things. No one in here has ever put money into a stranger's 401k, if I had to guess, you know? If we did a show of hands there, we probably wouldn't have anybody raise their hand. And personal matters just matter more. And I discovered this or was reminded of this just a couple months ago as we sat in a movie around Christmas time. And I'm watching this movie, and it was a good movie, not like an Oscar worthy movie by any means. But I'm sitting there and my heart rate is just, I mean, it's elevated. And I am hanging on every scene of this movie. And the funny thing was, it was actually a true story, based on a true story, something that happened about 20 years ago. And I knew the ending. It wasn't a suspense thriller. I wasn't curious of how it was going to play out in the end. Yet every moment of the movie, I was just hanging on. And what I discovered was, oh, the reason why I'm so tied into this movie, the reason why I'm zoned in, is because this movie is personal to me. The movie was Richard Jewell. And so many of you may have seen it, but it chronicles the story of the 1996 Olympic Park bombing. If you grew up here in Atlanta, you followed this story closely. In fact, all across the nation, people followed the story. But the thing that was personal about it for me was that our family was there in the park just about an hour before the bomb went off. And we were there that night, we were hanging out, and we had a decision to make. Do we want to go back down to Centennial Olympic Park, or do we want to go ahead and catch MARTA and head home? It was about 12:30 at night, and we ended up making the decision, you know what, let's just go ahead and head back. We've seen enough, we've done enough, we're going to go back home tonight. And that decision right there, we were this close to being in the park when the bomb went off. And so as I watched that story, again, I just hung on every scene. Why? Because it was personal to me. The reality is, the more personal something gets, the more it matters to us. And research backs this up as well. Neuroscientists in the middle of the 1900s, they discovered something called the reticular activating system. You may have heard of it before, the RAS for short. But essentially what the reticular activating system does, it's a part of our brain that filters the thousands upon thousands of bits of information that we get every single hour. And it decides what do we need to pay attention to and what do we need to ignore. If we paid attention to and our brains had to absorb and digest everything that we saw, all the data that we were receiving all the time, it would wear out. We would not have the energy to survive. So the RAS actually filters those things to figure out what do I need to let through? What do I need to ignore? And the RAS, it asks the question, does it matter to me? Here's an example of it. You show up to the car dealership and you're looking on the lot and you see it. There it is, a red pickup truck. And you're thinking to yourself, that is the most beautiful red pickup truck. I've never seen one like it in my life. And you shell out the money for it. You buy this red pickup truck. You drive it off the lot. And what do you see about 100 of over the next 7 days? You see red trucks everywhere. They're all over the road. And you're thinking to yourself, did everyone go out and buy a red truck this weekend? No, they didn't. You just all of a sudden are seeing red trucks. Why? Because it became personal to you. That's what the reticular activating system does. It asks the question, does it matter to me? And if so, we are in. And if not, we check out. We literally go to sleep. This part of the brain controls the function between consciousness and sleep. So when the RAS kicks in and it's filtering something, we literally go to sleep to that thing. This is why when you're standing there and someone's talking to you for 3 or 4 minutes and we say, oh, I kind of checked out a little bit or I zoned out. You know, the whole time you're sitting there going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But then after 3 or 4 minutes, you realize I have not heard a word that they've said to me. Husbands, I feel like we need to pay attention to that, all right? It's like, hey, Kelly, I think I got it, but could you start over at the beginning? I wasn't listening. Personal matters matter more. You know who gets this idea and who is leveraging this idea for billions and billions of dollars is the fine folks at Amazon and Google and Netflix. They're not just throwing out products randomly and hoping, you know, crossing their fingers that these products that we're putting in front of them, hopefully it means something to them or it catches their eye. No, they have a very specific and direct marketing strategy to us, and they want to make things as personal as possible to us. Netflix, the same thing. They're not just throwing out random movies and documentaries. They're going, okay, they have very, very intelligent algorithms that say, hey, what would personally matter to the person on the other side of this screen? Kelly, my wife and I, we're convinced that Alexa is listening to us in the kitchen. I don't know if anyone else has experienced this before, but you're sitting there having a conversation in the kitchen about something, then you walk over to your phone or to your laptop and you open it up and there's an advertisement for the thing you were just talking about a few minutes before. It's a little bit scary. And as I was reading up on what Amazon's doing, what Netflix is doing, what Google is doing to leverage this principle, I came across an ebook online that was titled Personalize or Perish. And it was directed for anybody that's doing anything in the digital space, digital marketing, any kind of digital retail or social media. And basically the point of the book is the title. That it's not just a nice to have. It's not just a, hey, it would be good if you personalized your content. This book, the whole point of the book was, no, you have to personalize or you will not survive. The author of this book knew what's at stake. It's gotta be personal or else it will perish. And the reason why we're talking about this idea the next few weeks is because I think the same thing is true with faith. We have to personalize our faith or it will perish. And something I've been thinking about a lot over the last 6 months or so is I listen to people's stories and ask questions about, you know, times when they've walked away from church or when faith didn't really make a big impact in their life. I mean, there can be a number of different reasons for those things, but one of the common things I'm seeing is that typically when people walk away or they miss out on what they can experience in church and in faith and in their relationship with God is because of the lack of a personal experience when it comes to faith. And if you're not a Christian in here today, this may be the reason why you walked away. That you were raised in church and you had parents taking you to church or grandparents taking you to church. And so you were there and you believed as best as you could and you participated, you know, as much as you knew how. But for some reason, it just never was personal for you. And now as an adult, you hear the common arguments for intelligent design. You hear that we're in the Goldilocks zone, that if our planet was any further away, we would freeze to death. If it was any closer, life would just all be burned up and wouldn't be able to exist. The fact that we're traveling right now as we sit in this auditorium, 1,000 miles an hour around the Earth's axis as it rotates. And we're traveling 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. We hear the arguments for intelligent design around the complexity of our bodies, the amazing thing that the human body is and all the different parts of it, the fact that if we get injured, that our body will heal itself. It all points to intelligent design, which is great, but it's not personal. Even the phrase intelligent design isn't personal. It gives us the feeling of this great cosmic being somewhere out there in the clouds. And that's not what most people need. I think most of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, we go through life and we're like, yeah, I believe that God created the world. I'm just wrestling with whether or not he cares about my world. Oh, I believe that God created the world, but I'm just curious, is he paying attention to what's going on in the day-to-day in my world. I believe that Jesus walked the face of the planet. I mean, he was a real person. And, you know, I believe the scriptural accounts of his life are true, that he healed people, he raised people from the dead. He did some incredible things. But does Jesus know about the 2 o'clock appointment I have with my child this afternoon? Or we're going to try to figure out what's going on with him. Is it personal? Is it personal? If it's not, then it doesn't matter as much. If it's not personal, then our faith begins to fizzle and we ultimately miss out on what God has for us to experience. And personally, for me, as I look back over the last 6 to 12 months, the things that have grown my faith the most are the seemingly personal things that God has done in my life. And I'm not gonna bore you with the details of those, because the reality is I could share them and you could kind of be like, just shrug your shoulders and go, well, what's the big deal? But the reality is what's personal for me may not be personal for you. In the same way that what's personal for you may not be personal for the person sitting next to you. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that if we don't personalize our faith, it's gonna perish. In fact, I think this should be a motto for our church. It's what we do around here. It's what we help people do, is to connect their faith to life. It's the reason why we say we want this place to feel like home. There's nothing more personal than home. We gotta personalize our faith or it will perish. Now the good news is, as we look at the life of Jesus, he came to be a person on this earth. And when he interacted with people, he got very personal with them. Yes, he talked about the universal love of God, the fact that God so loved the world. But then when he interacted with people, he spent his time healing them and conversing with them in some very personal ways. And then he described the relationship that people could have with him as we follow him, as we put our faith in him, not just the people that lived with him 2,000 years ago, but for us sitting in this room today. And when Jesus described that relationship, he described something that was very personal. One instance of this is in John chapter 10. And to understand what's going on in John chapter 10, you gotta rewind back to John chapter 9. Jesus has met a young blind man, and he has given this young man, this kid, he's given him his sight back, which is an incredible thing. The only problem was he did it on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they were very upset about this, that they couldn't understand how Jesus could do that. So the Pharisees launch an investigation, and they go meet with the eyewitnesses, and they go meet with this kid who was healed, and they meet with the kid's parents and ask them some questions. And then eventually they end up approaching Jesus and confronting Jesus on this. And Jesus, he doesn't let them off the hook lightly. He battles with them a little bit. And Jesus ends up calling them blind. They're like, wait a second, you calling me blind? Like, you say that to my face, Jesus. You know, that's the Pharisees start kind of bucking up a little bit. And Jesus is like, look, I'm not really calling you blind. I'm just saying that you don't see it the right way. You don't see me the right way. And it's in the middle of this back and forth, in the middle of this argument, that Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 1. He says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, to which the Pharisees would have been like, do what? I mean, we were just talking about the blind, this blind kid that you healed, this thing that you did on the Sabbath, this horrible, horrible thing you've done. Why are we talking about a sheep pen? But Jesus has transitioned into an illustration about their blindness, about how they're missing the point. Pharisees, you've gotten it wrong. Now he's gonna begin to explain the right way of seeing Jesus and what he came to do. And in doing so, he shows us what a relationship with him is all about. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. Translation for us is, if you remember back in high school, when you were sneaking in your house through your bedroom window in the middle of the night, you were up to no good. That's all Jesus is saying here. And he's talking in this sheep shepherd language, which again, the Pharisees and the people of this time would probably understand, but to us, it takes a little bit of interpretation. He continues. He says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. There was this personal intimacy that a shepherd would have with their sheep. It wasn't just, hey, this huge field full of sheep, that he knew each one by name. He continues, when he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. It says next that Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Again, Jesus had transitioned into this illustration and he was talking about shepherd and sheep to try to explain to the Pharisees, this is why I've come. This is what I'm up to, but the Pharisees weren't getting it. And the problem was, is that Jesus was talking in third person. And so he thought they'd make the connection of this, hey, this analogy of shepherd and sheep, but they didn't. So Jesus ends up getting really, really clear. He transitions to first person. And I'm so glad he did, because as he does, he makes it really, really clear the relationship that you and I can have with him. He says this next. He says, therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Oftentimes, when the shepherd would put the sheep up for the night, whether in a cave or in some sort of a pen, they would lay down in the opening of that pen or of that cave in order to protect the sheep throughout the night, in order to make sure they don't get out of the cave and to make sure no one else gets in. So that's what Jesus is describing here. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. Come in, they will find protection in me. Go out, they will find provision in me. And they will find pasture, the very thing needed for their survival. And then Jesus says that the thief, which he had talked about earlier, the one who jumps into the pen through some other way, some backdoor way, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus knows that the Pharisees are really struggling with trying to reconcile this healing that he's done on the Sabbath. They just can't imagine that Jesus was up to any good. They thought Jesus was evil. And they missed what he was all about. And so Jesus clarifies, he goes, look, the thief is someone different. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm not the thief. I'm not here to do evil. The reason why I came is to give them life. The people who would put their faith in me, the people who would follow me as their shepherd, I came to give them life and give them life to the full. And full here means overflowing, not just to the top, but actually overflowing. Jesus is saying, look at the blind kid that I just healed. Can you imagine the kind of life that he's experiencing now, seeing for the very first time? In the same way, I came to bring life to all who would follow me. But this verse often gets taken out of context. So many people quote this verse and it's a really encouraging verse. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. But it makes it seem like, well, Jesus just shows up and he kind of sprinkles pixie dust on whatever situation you're going through and it just makes it magically better. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. And when you read the context, he actually shows the way to experience the abundant life that he came to bring. The next thing he says is, I am the good shepherd. Can we go back one slide here? Just to I am the good shepherd. Thank you. I am the good shepherd. This is what he says right out of that. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. So it is through a sheep shepherd relationship that someone experiences the abundant life that Jesus came to offer. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then Jesus kind of transitions. There's the good shepherd and he talks for just a few verses about the antithesis of the good shepherd. He talks about this idea of a hired hand. He says the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Now, I love that Jesus included this in his illustration, Because I believe that is the battle for us, regardless of where you are with faith, is that we get in the midst of a circumstance that's not going our way. It's weighing on us. It's making us feel like we can't go on. We don't know how much longer we can take it. We say all sorts of things in our mind. And yeah, it may not be a physical wolf, but it's a wolf nonetheless. It's a financial issue. It's a health issue. It's a job issue. It's a family issue, a relational issue. And in those moments, we can think to ourselves, God, where are you? Have you left us on our own? Have you run off? Or are you with us in the midst of this? Jesus, in this passage of scripture, he's saying, look, I'm not some hired hand. I care for you. And you might get to the point to where it feels this way. You might be in a moment where you're questioning, God, do you really care for me? And in that moment, I want you to remember. Don't forget that I am not the hired hand. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So Jesus connects this relationship he has with God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, and the intimacy and the closeness that Jesus experiences with God the Father. He's saying, hey, look, you can experience the very same thing with me. In the same way that the Father knows me and I know the Father, you can know me. And I can know you. And then he says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Little did they know that not too long after this, Jesus would go to the cross and die for them and die for the sins of the whole world. Little did they know that death would punctuate the kind of shepherd that Jesus is. And Jesus is saying, look, the relationship I have with those that follow me, I've just described it for you in this passage. The relationship I have with those that follow me is personal. It's personal. Jesus was saying, look, I didn't just come to save the whole world. I came to save your world. He knows your name. He cares for you like a shepherd. And again, it's not magic. It's not that everything just works out and everything goes great. But as we follow him, he shapes our thoughts. He shapes our perspectives. He shapes our decisions. He shapes our affections, the things that we care about. And as a result, we live a changed life. And Jesus also didn't just come to punch our ticket to heaven. Depending on what kind of church you grew up in, that may have been the thing that was front and center. In fact, for some of you, this may have been the reason why you left church, is because the people talked about how, oh, they're going to heaven, but then they didn't really treat people well. They didn't treat you well. And it was all about church and faith, and everything was just all about fire insurance. They talk about fire insurance. Anybody ever heard that growing up in church? That, yeah, it's gonna prevent me or keep me from going to hell, and I'm gonna get to go to heaven when I die. But that's about where it ended. Well, that's not the relationship that Jesus describes in this passage. No, he says, I came to walk with you. And I came to lead you in the same way that a shepherd would a sheep. It's personal. And throughout scripture, God calls us his children, sons and daughters of God. It doesn't get any more personal than that. So Jesus in John 10 is saying, look, it's personal. And in order for us to experience the personal nature of this relationship, then we need to get sheepish. Now, I tried to come up with some sort of sheep shepherd humor here. But the only jokes that I could come up with were just bad. So I just decided I wouldn't. So this word sheepish, it has a negative connotation in our culture, doesn't it? When we see this as a very negative thing, fearful or shy, that's typically the way we use that word. But if you look it up in the dictionary, it just means to resembling a sheep, to resemble a sheep. And I think Jesus would say, yeah, That's right. Do that. Resemble a sheep. In your relationship with me, follow me. And it's not just rigid, hey, follow me and get in line. You know, we can follow people that we care nothing about and that care nothing about us. That's not what Jesus is describing here. He's saying, no, follow me in an intimate way, in a relational way, in a way where you're known and you know me. Look again at what he says throughout John 10. Look at this list from John 10. He calls his own sheep by name. Again, it's not just, hey, all you sheep over there. It's Stephen and it's Tracy and it's Amy and it's Jennifer. He calls us by name. He leads them out. He goes on ahead of them. You don't have to blaze the trail. Jesus is going to lead you. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. We can have a familiarity of his voice when he is speaking to us. That's available to us. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I'm not a hired hand. I'm not the thief or the robber. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And folks, that is what is offered to us. A personal relationship with the Savior of the world. Intimate and close as we follow him. Now that begs the question, how do we follow him? Especially if you're brand new in here, you may think to yourself, well, where is Jesus? He's not around. We believe he was resurrected from the grave, but he's not like walking around on earth today. He's not gonna be down at like Barnes and Noble signing books this afternoon where we can just go see him and follow him. And this is one of the challenging things about it. But one of the most impactful books, impactful resources that I've come across in my relationship with God over the last 20 years has been this book, The Celebration of Discipline. It's a Christian classic. It was written about 40 years ago and written by Richard Foster. And in it, he outlines 12 disciplines that help us follow Jesus. And you may hear the word discipline and think, well, I'm not really, I don't like that word. I'm not really a disciplined person. The reality is we are all disciplined. We're just disciplined about the things we care about. And we let our discipline slide in the things that we don't care about. And again, in the book, Richard Foster spells out 12 different disciplines. And I just wanna give you a few today to take away. And these are things, again, that will help make it personal. The first is study. He talks about this discipline of study, of reading the scriptures, and not just scriptures, but other books written from a Christian perspective of how to follow Jesus in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, dating relationships, your work. Find something to study. Next is prayer. And for some of us in here, maybe many of us in here, we see that word and it's just kind of a stale word to us. We've tried and kind of failed at the whole prayer thing, or we think it's too formal. If you think that, I wanna encourage you to come back next week because we're gonna talk about prayer next week and how do we get personal with that. Serving is another one. When you say, God, here's what I have. It may not be much, but God, take this and use it in some way. And God takes what you offer to him and he uses it to impact someone else's life. Even though what he does in their life may not be personal to you, it is a huge growth. It makes your faith grow so much in those moments when you step up and serve. Guidance. Guidance is simply finding some people to speak into your life and to give you guidance. This is why we encourage people to be in groups. You should be surrounded by people that have the opportunity to encourage you and speak into your life. And then the last one, again, there's 12, but I just wanted to give you a few here. Celebration. Look for ways to be thankful in your life. Look for things that God has done in your life that have made a positive impact and give thanks to him for it. Again, it's another way to get personal. Now, these things, we gotta be careful. This is not earning God's love. You know, oftentimes we can treat things like this. Well, God, I did X, so that means you need to do Y. But I love the way Richard Foster puts it. He says that the disciplines don't earn God's grace. The disciplines simply position us before God so that we can experience his grace and so that he can transform us and so that it can get personal for us. Great example of this is in marriage. Marriage, you sign a marriage certificate and you're legally married, but if you never talk, if you never interact, if you never date, then it's not gonna be much of a relationship. Instead, you dialogue daily and you date when you can, you build a life together, and that's what builds the relationship. And this is what the disciplines do for us. They help make it personal for us. It's what it does for our relationship with Jesus. And countless people around these halls every single Sunday experience this. There's so many stories we could share of it getting personal for people here at this church. One person I think of is Chris. And Chris's story, it starts like many of yours, many of ours in the room. He grew up going to church, but not because he chose to. His mom made him go to church. And so when he left for college, he left faith altogether. And over the years that followed, as he studied different things and thought more about it, he decided he was gonna become an atheist. And then he gets into his career and he meets his wife, Catherine. They end up getting married. They have a child, Carter. And then they begin to get to know some of the other parents in the neighborhood. And it's at this point in Chris's story that it becomes personal for me.
So my name's Chris Keith. That's hard. Hang on, let me just think about it for a second. It feels too, it's almost like I was saying with my prayers, it feels so formal. My name is Chris Keith. My wife, Catherine, and I have been married for 18 years this April. We have a 10-year-old son named Carter who is in fourth grade at Big Creek Elementary. And we have two hound dogs named Belle and Blue. Better?
Yeah,
all right,
great.
Okay, all right, cool.
That's great.
For me, growing up and going to church, it was definitely more of a transactional experience. I can't look back on my youth and attending church and ever feel a personal relationship to either the church or to God or to anything that was going on. It was really just a Sunday morning, if mom wants to go to church, we're all going to church. As I went to college and just got to know more people, took classes, I just decided that atheism was really what was more in line with my belief system at the time. I didn't believe there was a God. I didn't believe there was a God that had any input into my life. And so I went pretty heavy into the atheism and the lack of belief, and started reading authors also who were atheists, and just really, it became a big part of me. I was, I'm not gonna say I was a militant atheist, but I was a pretty hardcore, this is my belief, nothing's gonna change it. I don't need religion, I can succeed without it. And I kind of set out to prove that I could do it without having religion be a part of my life. My wife and I met Adam and Kelly Johnson here in the neighborhood. As our kids started growing up, they started playing together. And so we would see them at the pool. We would see them at neighborhood events. And as the boys got older and went to elementary school together, they became friends. It's funny, when that happened, I remember saying to my wife, oh, great. My son has become good friends with the preacher's kids. It's only a matter of time until we get invited to church. So in December of 2018, Kelly invited my wife and my son and I to come to Kid Stuff. It was the Christmas Kid Stuff. And so my thinking of religion and my son was always, I wanted him to figure it out for himself. So I had always said to my wife, if he ever wants to go to church, I'll go. I'll sit in the pew, I will sit right there. If he ever wants to talk about it, I'm not gonna push my atheism on him. So I wanted him to have the opportunity to determine for himself what he thought about religion and did he wanna have a relationship with God. And so we went and we walked in and, you know, sure enough, it wasn't the church that I grew up in. It was more like a big auditorium for a concert. It was a very positive message. I was impressed with the way Kid Stuff brought up scripture and brought up a relationship with God in a way that wasn't as hammering home as what I had remembered when I was younger. Kelly also invited us to come to the Saturday Christmas service. And while we were sitting there during the service, I got emotional. And, you know, at the time, it was just the music and it was positive and it was close to Christmas and it was gonna be kind of a difficult Christmas. After that service on the way home, my wife asked me what I thought of it. And I told her that I had had a little bit of an emotional experience, but in general, it was very positive, thought the message was great, and I really enjoyed myself. And so she asked me, would I have any interest in going again to a Sunday service? And I said yes. So I started listening to past sermons on the Browns Bridge app. So when I would go for a walk, and I didn't even tell my wife this, I would go for a walk, I would put in my earbuds, and I would start listening to a past sermon. And so the more I listened to past sermons, the more I just believed. I don't know if that's the right way to describe it. For me, it started to become a much more personal experience. I wasn't going to church because my mom was getting me up early on Sunday to go to church. I was going to church because I had made a decision to start going to church. The welcomeness to others who are from a different religion or not religious at all, people like me, that was great to hear. Yeah, it piqued my curiosity and I think opened a door that was cemented shut up until that point. And as I would read things and then look at pictures of, you know, the temple in Israel, those stones are still laying there. You can go look at them today. That's, again, hard to ignore. And so it just, the interest in the history of that time started growing in me. As I read the Bible more and read Jesus's words for the first time, I more understood the messages. The more understanding I got of the messages of Jesus, the more of a personal relationship I started to grow. Adding in the practice of prayer really allowed me to have that personal relationship with Jesus that I never had before. Then I got to a point where it was undeniable that Jesus was real. He was who he said he was. And once you get to that point, there's no going back. Once you get to the point where you believe Jesus was who he said he was, you can't go back. And the decision I made was that I believed. And my faith continued to grow as I read and listened, and that's how I became a Christian. On May 19th, we showed up at church for the 9 a.m. service, just like we had been. We got to the point in the service where Adam started describing what it was, that there was going to be an opportunity to be baptized that day, and it was going to be a big opportunity for a lot of people to be baptized if they wanted to. And so first thing I did was turn to my wife and say, are you going to go? And she looked at me like I was nuts and said, no, I'm not going to go. And I said, no, I'm not going to go either. And so we sat there, and I remember Adam asked that he was going to pray, and that if there was anyone that wanted to go be baptized, to please stand up. And so Adam started to pray. And I remember specifically, he got to a part in his prayer where he said, God, if there's anyone sitting out there that needs the courage to stand up and make this public commitment today, please give them that strength. And I don't remember a point in my mind where I said, okay, I'm going to stand up. The next thing I remember is I was standing up and hearing my wife go, oh, when I stood up. I was standing there when the prayer ended, and I just had decided in that moment that it's time for me to go public with my faith and the fact that I'm a Christian now.
Chris, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Because of your profession today, it is my honor, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
And what was really cool for me was that our friends were there and that my son was there to see that. That was, for me, very important for him to see me make that public declaration of faith.
My name is Chris Keith. I'd like to thank my wife, Catherine, my son, Carter, my mom, Mary Lynn, my father-in-law and mother-in-law, Rex and Joan, and my neighbors and good friends, Adam and Kelly Johnson.
So did Adam and Kelly, did they invite you?
They did. So Kelly invited us to come to Kid Stuff in December, and then Kelly invited us back to the Christmas service, and that's when I feel like God started working on me. And in that time, I have become a Christian. I have become a believer in Jesus and accepted him as my personal Lord and Savior.
So I've changed in a number of ways, really, since getting involved at Browns Bridge. I would say, you know, obviously I've become a Christian. I have a daily practice now where I try to read a little scripture and pray. And it's something that I'm still working on, right? Like, this is all new for me. So some of it, you know, just the daily prayers have been a little challenging for me. I feel like sometimes I get a little too formal. And the advice I was given by Adam and other friends is just talk. God just wants to talk to you. So I've tried to take that. So I've changed. I'm trying to follow the teachings of Jesus now and what I've read in the Bible. And I think back now to times in my life as I would hear people talking about how God had helped them get to where they are. And for me, I had more of a, I did it myself. I don't need God. I was able to achieve all this without God. I look back now and think about some of the hardships and the growth and what led me into my career and to meet my wife, and I see God everywhere.
There's so much that I love about that story. And as I mentioned earlier, there were a handful of things that I felt like God was doing that were personal in my world. And Chris's story and Catherine's story and Carter's story is one of those things. You have grown my faith. And I'm so grateful for that. And I love that he described that he didn't believe and then follow. He followed, then he believed. So if you're sitting here today and you're like, it's your first time in church ever, or first time in church in a long time, and you're like, what kind of Kool-Aid are these people drinking? You don't have to bite off more than you can chew. You don't have to buy into this whole thing today. You can just start following. You can just start taking baby steps. You can just come back next week. Maybe that's the right next step for you. Maybe you've been here for a while. Maybe you've been following Jesus for decades. What is it for you? What step can you take to make it more personal? Because when you do, that changes everything. When you get sheepish and you start following, it gets personal. And when you get personal, it gets abundant. We begin to experience life to the full, which is exactly what our Savior came for us to experience. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you don't just create us and give us life and then send us off on our own to figure it out. That you are a personal God that wants to walk with us through every high and every low, every good day, every hard day. God, you want to be there through all of it, and you are there through all of it. God, would you just help us see that you're there with us? Open our eyes to the way that you are intricately involved in our lives in a personal way. And as a result, God, would we just experience more of that abundant life that you came to give us. God, would you help us follow? Help us know what steps we need to take in our life. It's gonna be individual and specific to everyone in here, God, but show us what specific steps we need to take to follow you. And then give us the courage to do that, just like Chris had on that May 19th when he chose to be baptized, the countless other decisions he's made over the last year and a half to follow you, and the result that happened on the other side of it. God, help us follow you and it be personal for us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today. Look forward to seeing you back next week for part two of It's Personal.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. If you're a Forsyth County resident, I would love for you to attend one of the weekend gatherings at Brownsbridge Church. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, please visit us at brownsbridgechurch.org. brownsbridgechurch.org.